And I think the Lord has a word for us tonight. Third John is an awesome little postcard of an epistle, as we saw Second John last week. And hopefully we can get through it. We're starting a little late tonight here, Third John. And just a real simple epistle written to a man named Gaius. A personal letter from the great and truly the authoritative Apostle John. I say that because what authority John has. What authority he has to speak at this time, because he's the last living apostle. I mean, John. We're talking about written in maybe about AD 90 here. He writes this epistle. We've learned, if you've been around on Thursday nights for any time and been studying with us this epistle, we've learned that John is the apologist of the early church. Not just the brother of love, but the brother that defends the faith. The brother of truth. The one that brings forth truth. And it's been amazing and it's been awesome to watch how he mixes that kindness, that compassion, that love that he was known for to defend and stand for truth. And so he writes to a very dear brother named Gaius, and he really writes here, and if you were to break up this epistle, verses 1 through 8, he's writing to comfort Gaius. And Diotrephes, who is there found, his name there in verse 9, from verses 9 through 11, he's there condemning Diotrephes. He's condemning this man for his rejection, really, of John. And of what John is saying. And so there's corruption in the church. Now, Diotrephes is probably a leader there in the church. And so John is condemning him. And then there from verses 9 through 11, he condemns him. And verse 12, he is commending Demetrius. Demetrius is a man who he commends to Gaius. And so three men that he refers to, one he writes to, two he talks about, and one he's bringing condemnation on, and another he is bringing a commendation for as he travels through. Now remember, here in the churches that John is writing to, there's traveling preachers. They're going from church to church and they're preaching. Now there's two groups of traveling preachers, and this second group is one that comes up here tonight. Well, lately, as we've been studying the Johnine letters, we've noticed that we've only really been talking about one of those groups, and that was the false teachers. That group that was the group that was going around and they were teaching a false doctrine, and they were leading off into great heresies. And so John was combating that and coming against it. But now we've come up against another group, a group that's sent from John himself. Traveling preachers. And Dionysius is that one there in verse 12. He's one of those men that's coming that's teaching true doctrine, teaching the doctrine that John is teaching. To put it real simple, he's teaching the doctrine that was taught from the beginning of the gospel. And that's a phrase that John used often in 1 John. Again, we don't know when the letters were written, if they were written before 1 John, or these second two after 1 John. Some scholars would put them before, some would put them after. And there's some interesting things there, but really ultimately it doesn't matter, but certainly dealing probably with the same group of people and dealing with the same issues and problems. Though 2 John, we know, was written to the church. The elect sister or the elect lady we saw was probably the church. 3 John, though, is not written to the church. It's written to a member in the church. A man named Gaius. So let's jump into that. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. We saw last week in 2 John that the word truth came up 5 times. Again, John is about truth. And the word love came up there in that epistle 4 times. Well, tonight we find the word love a couple times here in this epistle, finding it right here in the first phrase. But the word truth we find 6 times. This issue of truth, the truth. I love you in the gospel is what he's saying. The truth of the gospel. That's who I love you. Again, the elder is John, the great elder. to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you might prosper in all things and be healthy, just as your soul prospers. So he says, he's just a prayer he prays over him. And listen to this prayer. It's an awesome prayer. You know, we have today the prosperity gospel. So when we hear the word prosper, we sometimes go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Those of us that are aware of what's being taught out there, you know, it's kind of a bad word almost. But it's interesting how people will abuse a truth in the Word of God and it all of a sudden becomes something we just shy away from altogether because we don't want to be included in that camp. That's what many people today have done with the spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. There's been so much abuse in the name of the Holy Spirit that people have just shied away altogether from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly Satan's desire. Satan's desire is to get people caught up in something and for them to go in a different direction than the Word of God has, for them to go off in it. And then the other side of the church who sees that, those that might be a little more sound in their doctrine, then they go off on this side in their doctrine in ignoring that and not acknowledging it any longer. And so even like a word like prosper is one of those words that we could really get messed up with because of the prosperity gospel. And something that is not only here in our own country, but all over the world. Amazingly, the prosperity gospel's being preached in Uganda, where there's great poverty. And it's an awesome message for someone that has nothing. But it's a message that leaves them absolutely hopeless. And it's a message that leaves them with no life and no hope in Christ. It's a message that basically says, if you love God and have faith, you're going to prosper. You're going to be rich. See, John's talking, in when he uses the word prosperity here, he's talking about prospering in more than just physical things. But at the same time, he's speaking about physical. Notice this and look at what God wants us to prosper in. He says, I pray that you may prosper in all things. God wants you and I to prosper in all things. There's nothing wrong with prospering physically. There's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. But there's nothing wrong as well, or there's something to be added to when we talk about, as what John says, just as your soul prospers. So listen to what he's saying, and I think this is interesting. He says, I pray that you might prosper in all things and be healthy. So obviously he's talking about physically. And not just financially by any means. He's speaking about health, physical well-being. He's just praying blessing on them. I pray tonight that every one of us would prosper here physically. You know, sickness and physical sickness is so devastating to your life. Any of you that have been sick, any of you that have any chronic sicknesses or have it presently, you know what I'm talking about, how difficult it is. And God here, or John here, is just pronouncing a blessing. When he prays for them, it's not just he's praying and interceding, but he's blessing. I pray God would bless you. It's a greeting. And that's what this is a greeting. So I pray that God would bless you with health. As, notice what he says, as you prosper spiritually. As your soul prospers. Here I believe he's speaking about the spiritual condition, the soul, the whole of his being. As you are prospering. You know, I find it interesting that when we are seeking after the things of God, and we are doing the things that are right, we're walking the righteous path, God is able to bless our life in other ways. Because when we're right in our souls, when we're right in our minds, when we understand the will of God, when we understand the purpose of our life, we understand what it means to give our lives to Christ and to be a servant of Christ, God is able to bless your life with other things. That doesn't mean always he will. It's not like, you know, physical health or financial blessing is a sign of godliness. But if God is going to bless someone physically and financially, he's certainly going to bless those who are going to use their physical bodies and their financial blessings for his glory. And those that are prospering spiritually will. Won't get caught up in it. You know, these things can destroy you. It's interesting, when you are in physical distress, you find that you're going to be in a greater dependency upon the Lord. When you're in financial distress, you find that there's a greater dependency upon the Lord. You begin to pray more. You begin to trust God more. You have no other choice. You're kind of forced into it. But you know, it's interesting, when your soul isn't right, when you are in a place where you are physically blessed, you have health, you're fine, nothing's wrong with you. When you're financially blessed, you don't go to the Lord as much. You depend on yourself a lot more. And you know, that's really a tragedy. It's really a tragedy that we that have nothing in a sense hindering us physically, outwardly, what is hindering us is our heart. What is hindering us is really where we are. And when we find that in the midst of physical blessing and financial prosperity, that if we were those that were seeking the Lord, that spiritually we are prospering. Because that's really where we want to prosper, is spiritually. You know, the finances, the health, it can come or go. Listen, the reality is this, both of those things are going to burn. Your health, either if it's there or not, it's going to come to an end. Your finances, your blessings, your prospering in this life, it's all going to come to an end. But spiritually, it's eternal. And so obviously the eternal is more important than the temporal. And God is more concerned with our eternal than He is with our temporal. And so John pronounces a blessing over this man named Gaius. For he says, "For I rejoice greatly that the brethren..." I rejoice greatly when the brethren come and testify of the truth. There it is again, the second time. The truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So what he's saying is, there are reports coming to me, Gaius, from the brethren that come to me from you, that you are walking in the truth. They testify of the truth that is in you just as you walk in it. Notice that. The truth's in you and you walk in it. And that's really a good picture, if you would, of what we're to do with the Word of God. With the truth of the gospel. It needs to be in us. When we're born again, the truth is going to be in us. Jesus says, "My word is truth." And then he says, "And sanctify him by my word, for my word is truth." There's a need for us to have the Word of God in us. Jesus says in John's Gospel, John records this in chapter 8, there that the truth sets you free. It's the truth that's going to cause us to prosper spiritually, to set us free from our sin. It's the truth that's in us. But not just truth being in us, but truth being obeyed, truth being applied. Notice what he says here, that they testify of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. So there's two things that we see here, that we need the truth in us, and then we need to take the truth and live it out. Flesh it out, we might say. Walk in it. How important that is. You know, many of us tonight have the truth in us. We know the truth. If we were called on right now to share the gospel, or if there was a question posed to us about something in this life, we very possibly, for many of us, would have the answer from the Word of God. You guys are truth seekers and truth studiers, truth knowers. We're a church that we're concerned with truth. We don't care what, you know, the Pope is saying or that preacher is declaring. What's the Word of God declare? And that is really the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel, is what is the truth say? Because that's what matters. What does God say? We're truth seekers. But something we need to ask ourselves is, are we truth walkers? Do we walk it out? Do we allow that truth to flow through our lives? Do we allow that truth to come out of our lives? Does that truth not just dwell in us, but does it guide us? And I think that's really what we want to talk about is, are we guided, led, directed by the truth? Not just we know it. And we all know there's a big difference between knowing and doing. And so the reports of Gaius is, he's a man that knows and does. I have no greater joy, verse 4, one of my favorite verses, you know, tucked away here in 3 John, but it's one of my favorites. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, you got to understand who's writing this. This is the Apostle John. This is the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. He is saying, there is great joy in my heart. This is the age, John. There's no greater joy than to hear. When I hear that my children, and what he's talking about, he's talking about the church. Again, he's the father, if you would, of the faith. That my children walk in truth. Notice he says here, walk. Not just that it dwells in them, but they walk in it. So I hear, Gaius, that you walk in truth, and I have no greater joy than when I hear that my children walk in truth. Again, how important it is for us. And you know, there is no greater joy for a pastor, for a Christian, for someone that's loving and discipling someone other than to see that they simply walk with God. You know, as a parent, there's no greater joy for a parent than to see that their children walk in truth. No greater joy. For me as a pastor, there's no greater joy. You know, people have often told me, Pastor Trent, God has done so much in my life through this church. And I respond to them and vice versa. God's done so much in my life through this church, and I'm thankful for it. But they say, I don't know how to repay you, because they think I do it, but I don't. I say, you know, the best way that you can just say thank you to God is chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. This is the reasonable thing. It'd be like, this is the reasonable thing to do. This is the way you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your son. Thank you for my fellowship you've given me in the church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people in my life. Thank you, Lord. How can we thank one another? How can we ultimately thank the Lord? Because he's the one that's given everything we have. Walk in truth. Obey him. Don't live your life in vain. Paul the Apostle said, he said, that it's Christ who died. There in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not just that life he lived. It's no longer I, but it's Christ living through me. And he said, goes on to say there in verse 21, and I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I don't want my life to reflect or to be lived in a way that would say, you know what, Christ, the work you did for me, and all that you've done in my life, God, really means nothing to me. It's vanity. It's empty. But Lord, let me show you how much it means to me. Here's my life. I present it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And I truly believe this reflects the heart of God. You want to please God? You want to honor God with your life? You want to, if you would, if we could say it in a child's way, you want to make God smile? Walk in truth. There's no greater joy. I mean, if me as a father, there's no greater joy to see my kids walk in truth. How much more is God the Father? You know, I can't repay the Lord. That's not going to happen. That would be blasphemy. There's no hope of that. There's no way of it. But I can say, thank you, Jesus. And I can say it not just with the mouth, not in a song, not in a prayer. But I can say it with my life. It's yours. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. I give it over to you. Use it. And in Romans 12, verse 2 says, there to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice it's not, I present my body to you to find out what the will of God is. I present my body to you to prove to the world what your perfect, acceptable will is. There it says, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And as I present my body, I prove. Let us be a light that shines in darkness. Let us let the world see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's bring honor to God. How? You don't have to go do something great for God. You just need to do the simple things. You need to be consistent. You need to be faithful to the Lord. in the secret place of your heart. You need to simply obey Him and walk with Him. There's no greater joy. And I'll tell you what, you'll have no greater joy. And you know what? Those around you will have no greater joy. As we all walk in truth and walk with God in a wicked and perverse generation, there's going to be great joy amongst His church. No matter what's going on around us. And He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Now, I love this. As He comforts Gaius here, he's just encouraging him. He's just saying, "Gaius, these things you do well." And what does he do well? He says, "You do faithfully whatever you do." Wow. That to be said of you would be something that would be pleasing and honoring to God. Is that you? Is that what people... Now listen, people are saying this of Gaius. It's getting back to John. Hey, this guy, whatever he touches, he does it and he finishes it. This is a faithful man. This guy is trustworthy. Now, we don't think that Gaius was a leader in the church. We're going to find the next guy who seems to be a leader, and he's the one that he's going to be condemned and rebuked. And John's going to point him out and say, "When I come, I'm going to rebuke him publicly because he's self-seeking, seeking the preeminence among them, rejecting people." Gaius, on the other hand, is welcoming, receiving in strangers, ministering to the brethren. What is he doing? He's showing hospitality, as we'll see here. That's what Gaius is doing. But more than that, whatever he does, in whatever you do well. You do faithfully. Faithfulness is something that is so needed today in the day and age we live. We tend to be, some of us, some of the most unfaithful people. I mean, we say something, we just don't do it. And we just think nothing of it. And you know, that's something that the world's doing today. That's how the world is. You know, when trials hit our lives, as many times when we decide, "Well, I'm not going to fulfill that commandment, or I'm not going to do that," we just give up, we quit easily. But you know, it's when trials hit our lives is when we're really manifested. It's when we're really made known of who we are. You know, it's amazing. I was listening to a commentator on the news. Actually, it was a psychologist. And they were interviewing him about the tragedy and about how people respond. And he said something that was so true and so revealing about our culture. He said that it's in a time like this, it's in a crisis situation, when you really know what the American people are like, when their true colors show. They were referring to the looting that's going on, those that are stealing and robbing. And he says, well, you look around in a time where we ought to be helping one another and looking out for each other, loving our neighbor as ourself. We're not. We're hoarding. We're looting. And they were talking about not just because of necessity, like, you know, there's one piece of bread and there's three people. And it's only natural for a person to want to survive. But they were talking about those that are doing much more than that. I don't know how much you are following and are aware of what's going on. But let me tell you, there is a lot of theft happening right now. And in fact, you know, in New Orleans, the mayor of the city called all of the police, I think it was like 1,500 police officers, off of rescue relief work and put them on the streets to protect the physical property of New Orleans because there was so much theft happening. Now, you think about that. For them to leave the hurting to protect the goods. Well, and that's bad. That we have to use the law enforcement to, in a time of crisis, to protect. President Bush just put out a statement that said that anyone that is caught gouging in gas prices will be prosecuted to the fullest of the law, which would be imprisonment. And amazing, you know, here we are in a time where people are in great need, and we ought to be those that are, you know, we think as Americans we're generous people, we're helpful people, we're caring, and certainly there are those out there that are. But our true colors are revealed, and it comes back to our own sinful nature. And it's in a time like this, people take advantage of the people that need the help the most. Someone just lost their home, so we'll charge you, you know, $20 extra at our hotel because why? The demand's great. We can make money. And that's the heart of man. And, you know, this is when our true colors are revealed in a time like this. And so is the church in a time of trial. That's all these people are in this trial. In a time of trial, many times we flake out. Many times we bail out. Here's Gaius. Man, this man is known. He's faithful in whatever he does. These are the kinds of people that God is going to use. Could you imagine being Gaius in heaven? There you are. Well, your epistle is 3 John. And the great apostle John writes to you and says, you're awesome, bro. You're a blessing. You bring me great joy. You walk in truth. You're a faithful brother. You know, Gaius will have no difference in heaven than you and I. We have the same opportunity, though we might not have the Apostle John to write us an epistle that's going to go into the canon of the New Testament. God's got the record. How many of us are like Gaius? How many of us are faithful? How many of us are committed to being men and women of our word? To being faithful to the Lord? To being faithful to the commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ and to His church? To the people sitting around you that are called your brothers and sisters, that one day we say, I love you, bro. And the next day, we're not around. The next day, we're off doing something else. The next day, you know, there's no commitment. There's no love. There's no ministering to one another. When one of us is hurting, that we're there to faithfully minister. That's who this man was. Now, check this out. Listen to what he does. Verse 5, it says, beloved, you are faithful in whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Hey, it's something to be faithful for the brethren. There's something to be said about that. Someone that is faithful for the brethren. And there's something to be said about someone who's faithful, not just to the brethren only, but to those he doesn't know. You know, it's easy for me to say, hey, Joe, let's go get your family. He's my brother. There's a relationship. Man, I know his family. Love his wife. Man, my heart breaks when I think about her. There, you know, in Alabama with the humidity that's higher than you can imagine, with no electricity, with 7 kids by herself. If my wife was in that state, she might go psycho. I would. And Lisa's quite a woman, I'll tell you that. That she's just sane and just still believing in the Lord. Besides the dogs, the cats, the rats, whatever else they got. I mean, they got a farm there. But it's easy for me to say, hey, Joe, I love you. You're my bro. Let's go. What about the stranger we meet on the way? Do we have the same kind of love? You know, the word hospitality in the Greek is lover of strangers. All over the New Testament, from Peter to Hebrews to the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, there's a call to hospitality. It means to love those you don't know. It doesn't mean just say, I love you, bro. And John's made that real clear of what love is there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. What is love? If you have this world's goods and see your brother in need and shut up your heart, how does the love of God abide in you? Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What a definition of what it means practically to love one another. To love the stranger, to be hospitable, to take them in. In their culture, hospitality was more than just feeding someone and giving them a place to sleep, though it included that. It included, do you realize that hospitality in the first century in this culture included protecting their life, dying for them? When you took someone in your home, you were basically a guarantor to them and for them. You would give your life for them. You would protect them like they were your own family. That's what hospitality is. It's not just throwing them a nickel, but it's embracing them like you would your own. They're one of yours. Church, if there's anything we need today in the church, it's faithfulness and hospitality. Loving strangers. You know, we have strangers walking in our doors here at the church every week. In that courtyard, there are strangers all over the place. What are we doing to them? Sometimes we don't even acknowledge they're there. Because they're not a part of the brethren. They're not my friends. They're not a part of those that I know and I'm comfortable with. And we need to see that. We need to see that that's what our culture's taught us and it's wrong. We need to reach out to people. It's biblical. It's not just something we should do. So people feel warm. It's something we're commanded to do. It's something that Gaius is commended for doing. Here's a man who is hospitable even to strangers. And some translations say especially strangers. It's like he found the strangers and he hunted them down. Oh, if we would rise up today as a church and hunt down the strangers amongst us. Hey, there's people amongst us that aren't even saved. We don't know. We just think they're Christians because they're at church. Maybe they have a Bible. But they're not even saved. And there's evangelism to be done here on Sundays at the barbecues. And sometimes we're just too busy. We don't even see it. We don't even realize it. We're just not even in tune to realize, you know what? God's called me to love those I don't know. Especially in the house of God. Let alone those out on the streets. And you know, sometimes I find we can even love those on the streets and forget about those right in our own backyard. Right in front of us. Just take it for granted. Someone else will get to them. No one else is getting to them. We're called to get to them. This man honored God with his life. And it said, verse 6, "For who having borne witness of your love before the church?" This is what they say of you. In the churches, they're saying, here's this man. He is a faithful brother in whatever he does, and especially to strangers. This is the witness that's being born of him amongst the people of God. This is his reputation. What's your reputation? What's my reputation? Think about it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us right there. Because that's who we are. What is our reputation in our church? Oh, there are people here that have an incredible reputation. Are you one of them? Do you want to be one of them? Tonight's the night to start. A reputation of being a godsend, a blessing from the hand of the Lord, someone that blesses and encourages and ministers to others. I pray all of our reputations are so like this man. He says, if you send them forward, so Gaius, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of the gospel, you will do well. Because for they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles or from the world, the pagans. Now, this is awesome. The latter part of verse 6 and 7. Here's a part of hospitality. Okay, we receive them, we bless them, we love them. Now what he's talking about is these traveling preachers that are coming from John. Those who are coming back to John and telling him about Gaius. This guy's awesome, man. Totally took care of us while we were there, blessed us. And you know what? He sent us forward. The word means to send out. Interesting, if you do a Greek study of this word to send forward, in the New Testament, it's not used that many times, and almost every time it's used concerning sending someone out on a mission. It's what the early church, this word was a phrase that identified, the technical meaning of this word is for sending people out on a missionary event. Notice, they're sent out for his name's sake, it says there, and they're taking nothing from the Gentiles. Notice the word taking nothing. It's not just say, hey, bless you, God bless you, let's pray for you, lay hands on you. It's financially, spiritually, emotionally sending someone out for the sake of Christ. Speaking about sending out an evangelist. It's speaking about sending out a missionary. And I think sometimes the word missionary is misunderstood. We think, oh, here goes the missions pitch, the money thing. You know, church, if that is our hearts, there's something wrong in those hearts. Because certainly a missionary needs money. Certainly they need someone to send them out. Certainly they need more than money. They need prayer. They need spiritual, financial, physical, emotional support. They need someone behind them. They need hospitality. They need love. That's what they need. And if we think, well, it's just money, that's because we're hoarding it. See, the heart of the New Testament Christians that we're right on, we're like, Gaius, man, John says, now here it is, okay? Here's John. Here's the aged apostle. He's lived and seen it all. He's about to die. And he says, man, this is worthy. This is right. Send them forth on their journey. Notice it's a missionary journey in a manner worthy of God. When we send out people from this church, whether we send them to the next state or to the end of the world, do we send them out in a manner worthy of God? That's our job. It's not my job. It's not your job alone. It's our job. It's part of hospitality. It's part of embracing people. It's not just when they come home, do we buy them good stuff and take care of them for a minute and then send them back, but it's to support them and take care of them. Let me read you a couple of verses in the New Testament referring to this word. Acts chapter 15, referring again to the word send forth. Acts 15 verse 3, it says, "So being sent on their way by the church." There's that phrase. They were sent on their way by the church. That's in a reference to sending them out. Romans chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "Whenever I journey," Paul speaking to the church there in Rome, "to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you." What's Paul talking about? He's saying, I hope to you guys send me forth. Same word. And notice the context. And be helped. To be helped on the way. You guys will take care of me. Send me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. It says, And it may be that I will remain and even spend the winter with you, that you might send me on my journey wherever I go. Again, send me on the journey. Send me out. It's financial support. Therefore, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 16, another one. "Therefore, let no one despise him," speaking to Timothy, "but send him on his journey in peace." Send him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16 says this. Paul talking about passing through Macedonia, he says, "And I come from Macedonia to you and be helped on my way to Judea." Again, be helped. You guys are going to help me. You're going to get me there. You're going to take care of me. You're going to give me the means that gets me there. Here's the last one I'll read. There's a few more, but Titus chapter 3, verse 13. "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." Church, I want to tell you, it is so biblical for us to support missionaries. It is just biblical. That's what 3 John's about. Hospitality. Hospitality is more than just taking care of people, feeding them, and sending them out. It's sending them out with help. And it's not just us saying, "Oh, here, give you." But it's in our culture, in our time, it's supporting those missionaries that we have. It's praying for them when they come home, opening our home soon, which many of you do, and it's awesome. But when they're gone, it's not, you know, out of sight, out of mind. It's out of sight and in our hearts. It's in our mind. And it's in our pocketbooks. Because they're out doing the work of God. And they're out doing the work of our Father. And they're out doing the work of our church. And they're a part of us. And we're a team. And we're going to send them in a manner worthy of God. You know, I pray that when we stand before the Lord in heaven, that He is going to commend our fellowship for being a fellowship. And I'm not looking for God to pat us on the back. That's not what I'm saying. But that God is going to say, "You guys treated the people of God in a manner worthy of me." A manner worthy of God. That they wouldn't have to take anything from the pagans. They wouldn't have to be going to the world. You know, as we go out even tomorrow, and we're sent out by the church, and we go out, and there's already some people that have given some money, and it's been a blessing. But we're going out in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going out on behalf of you. We're going out on behalf of the Lord, but we're going out on behalf of us. And we're going out there, and we're going to scope the land, and we're going to pray, and we're going to bring supplies. And if you want to get behind helping, you know, can I encourage us not to be giving our money to some organization that's not going to preach the gospel? Now, there's other organizations that are Christian that are going to preach the gospel. If you want to give your money to them, that's great. But church, we're the church. And I want us to think about where we're spending our money. In a time like this, people want to give, and people do give. But do you realize as we give towards the work of God in this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing they need? These people are without hope. I mean, psychologically, they need to get saved. That's what's going to help keep them from depression and anxiety and to be absolutely destroyed. I mean, you can give them a new house. They are traumatized. They need the power of God. They need the healing work of Christ. I'm not saying that's the only reason they need to be saved. But I'm saying these people need salvation. They need meaning in life. Right now, everything that they lived for is gone.
And God's got their attention. Because one day, it's all going to be gone.
And so, we so need to be a people that send them forth in a manner worthy of God. Because they went forth, verse 7, for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such as we may become fellow workers of the truth. So John says, we're going to receive those coming back as you send them to us in the same way. And as we do, John's saying, so again, John's writing to Gaius, who's in another church. And he's saying, as you send them forth to us in the manner worthy of God, again, these are the missionaries, the traveling preachers. We're going to receive them in such a manner as well. We'll send them back in that manner. And as we do this, we are fellow workers. We're locked arm to arm as workers for the kingdom of God. What an awesome privilege that is. And then he says there in verse 9, shifting gears a little bit, Diotrephes is who he's writing to. So again, he's going to now condemn this man, Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. So he says, John's saying here, I wrote to the church, but this man stood against it. He loves to have the preeminence, he says. Now here is a time to really examine our heart. This is a leader in the church, and he's opposing John's preachers. Those sent forth from John, Gaius is receiving. Diotrephes is rejecting. He's pushing them away. Why? Because he is the one that wants to have sole authority. He's got to have the preeminence in the church. And so John is going to condemn what he's doing here. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done. Gossiping against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes. His condemnation is just. John says, listen, this man is rejecting people from the church. These preachers are coming through. Now remember in John's second letter, he said, don't be hospitable to false teachers. Don't bring them in. Don't give them a platform. Don't even let them in your house. Don't greet them in the name of the Lord. Don't say mercy and peace be with you. So, but there's two camps. This man has just basically said, I'm not going to greet anyone. No one else is going to come through here. I'm the man. No one has any rights. And it's like he grabbed his pulpit and said, I'm an authority here. John says the issue is he loves to have preeminence among you. He loves to be the leader, the man, the first. That's what preeminence means, the first. And you know, sad to say, but this is a great danger in the church today. A great danger in every one of our hearts, that there is something in us, it's that sinful nature that we want to rule over. We want to rule over God, ultimately. We want to rise up above God. We want to be the one. We want to be the one having authority. And maybe today for you it's not in the church, maybe it's somewhere else. We really need to be aware of it. We really need to fight against it. And that's why the Lord in the Word tells us to humble ourselves. He doesn't say, let me humble you. He says, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's a willful act. It's an act of obedience when the truth is in you. It's, Lord, I'm going to humble myself right now under the mighty hand of God. I'm going to lay myself down. I'm going to go low that you might rise up. Because I'm not the first. Anyone that has authority and that is going to use it for God's glory must realize that God is in authority. And when they lose sight of God, you know, pastors that fall, pastors that begin to go off the path, and usually they begin to go off in this area in some kind of sin, and ultimately that brings them into theological heresy.
And they go off and they get these crazy ideas because they think they're it. What are you going to say? Well, this is my take on the word here. And they go off. They think they're above. Ultimately, they think they're above God. Because God's word tells a leader, one in authority, to submit to those that are in authority. To submit. In fact, Peter says it, I think so, perfectly, there in 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking to elders. And he says to them there in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, nor as lords over them. The word is lords, masters. Over them, those entrusted to you, but by being examples to them. And when the chief shepherd who appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Listen to this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. What a word for us. Day and age where man doesn't think that he has any authority, meaning over him. He can do whatever he wants. When authority is taken away, he runs rampant. He begins to just, you know, when there's no police and people are gone, they just start breaking into shops and stealing everything they can. I mean, you know, they're stealing cars. They're just stealing everything they possibly can get their hands on. And that's what man does when there's no authority over him. Because man's heart is to rule. Man's heart is to reign. And that's what God's got to break in our hearts. And if you're ever going to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ and be one that honors God and glorifies God and ends your life with a life of worship to God, you need to understand what submission is. Church, we all need to understand submission. In a marriage, it's not just the wife who understands submission. But the scripture says, submit to one another in the fear of God. To the husband and wife. Then it says, wife, submit to your husband. A husband that doesn't understand his role in his marriage and submission is going to be a horrible leader. And it's going to ultimately smash and destroy his wife. And a man that doesn't understand his submission to God, or a woman who doesn't understand her place before God, is never going to be able to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And certainly is never going to be able to be used in a place of authority in God's kingdom. But they're there, aren't they? Yes, they are. I've seen them. I know them. I've watched them through the years. I've watched God bless and anoint and raise up. And I've watched them come to their great destruction because of pride. And it's something that I ever guard in my heart and seek to have accountability in my life about. It's when you think you know more than those around you, dangerous place to be. When you think you got an edge on something, you're better than, you know more than. You know everyone else is wrong and you happen to be right. Wow. How many have gone down that road and today no longer walk with the Lord? That's where heresy begins. You no longer need others. No one knows what you know. It's like a teenager. Thinks they got it all together. And the reality is they don't have a clue what they're doing. Oh, they know more than, you know, mom, she's in her 50s. She's old. She doesn't get it. And so it is like that as children of God. All those guys are old, traditional. They don't get it. They don't know. Oh, they know so much more than you do. And we need to listen to our elders. It's a problem with our culture. It's just rejected all sound wisdom from the elders. And our culture has ended with what we think is right. And it's devastation. It's the destruction of family. It's the demise of all morals. It is just absolute depravity. We think we know what's best for us. And it's in our government, and it's in our leadership, and it's in the church. And our need today is not to be like this man, but to be like Gaius. A man who didn't seek authority, didn't seek power, sought the Lord and sought to minister to people. Those are the people God gives authority and power to. There's no doubt authority is God-given. A country doesn't run without authority. We see that in, you know, these states today. Where there's no authority, there's chaos. A family doesn't run without a head. It's stupidity to think it does. God's designed it. A church doesn't run without authority. It has to have it. But every one of us need to realize that we're under authority. The authority of God. And ultimately the authority of godly people. And so we submit to one another. It is such a sweet place to be. Such an important word, I think, for us in the day and age we live in, the generation we're a part of. So here's this man, Diotrephes, and he is rejecting John's letter. He loves the place of preeminence. He doesn't receive John and those from him. Verse 10, if I come, John says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he's done. This man is a man who's gossiped. John says, I'll reveal it. I'm going to deal with it. Now, again, in John's culture, you know, this man had shamed John. And John and his culture needed to step up and in honor to say, this guy's wrong. And John certainly had the authority to do such. Oh, John, what a perfect example of a man of authority. Man of absolute love and humility. Man of truth. A man that would defend the faith. I mean, who else has authority in the church at this day than John? He's got the most authority of anyone. A man of incredible grace and mercy. And he says there, and he's not content with just putting those out, with gossiping, with rejecting. He's not content with this, for he himself does not receive the brethren. And forbids those who wish to. So anyone that wishes to receive the brethren, he rejects them. Those in the church. He's probably speaking about Gaius. This man has probably rejected Gaius because Gaius received the brethren. And so here, Diotrephes has rejected him, pushed him out. Kicked him out of the church. It says putting him out of the church there. And then he says, beloved, he's writing to Gaius. Gaius. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does what is good is of God. He who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius, verse 12, moving on now. Demetrius commended, has a good testimony from all. This is one of John's guys, Demetrius. One of his evangelists, one of the preachers. He has a good testimony among all. And from the truth itself. So he doesn't only have a testimony from men, but the truth itself, the gospel itself proves in his life. Meaning he takes heed to it. And we also bear witness that you know that our testimony is true. And so Gaius, we bear witness that you know that we're on the same page, even though there's this other man here that is pushing people out. So he commends him. Receive him when he comes is what he's saying. Take him in. He's from us. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. So same thing he said in 2 John. Remember that? We talked a little bit last week about, you know, sometimes when we have hard things to talk about like John does here, there's only so much you want to write in a letter or an email. Today, day and age, it's emails, you know. There's only so much you want to really write in an email. But you'd rather be face to face, as he says in verse 14, but I hope to see you shortly, that we should speak face to face. You know, I think that today in our day and age, you know, we're almost like robots. Relationships are just dissolving. You know, sitting down actually with someone and talking face to face is something of the past almost. You got something you want to tell someone? I mean, people will email me and say, I'm leaving the church. And that's it. I mean, just boom, gone, see you, bye. I mean, just, it's so cold. Or Trent, I think this or that. Hey, why don't we sit down and talk about this? So we can dialogue as brothers and sisters in Christ together.
You know, I mentioned it last week. It'd be like every time my wife and I had a disagreement, instead of us sitting down face to face and talking through it, I just emailed her and she emailed me back and we would just respond. You know, she'd be in one room, I'd be in the other on the computer, and we'd just respond through emails. You know, it's silly. It's just silly, but that's what we do. It's what we do to each other. And just, I want to draw us back. I want to get us thinking. I want to stir us up tonight to be involved in relationships with one another. To just come back. You know, when you've got an issue, you've got a problem, or you've got something, you know, you want to say, I'm not saying don't email, you can't do that. I think it's a great thing, and I use it all the time. But I'm just saying, there's certain things, be discerning. There's certain things that it's good for. You know, sharing information and giving schedules and talking about things. But there's some things that let's reserve. Let's keep something sacred for relationships. There's something still face to face. There's some kind of connection still. We actually know what each other looks like besides pictures we send each other via internet. You know that there's a relationship because our day and age, we live in that time of technology. We're losing that. I mean, you can see it in our culture. And you can see it in the church. That's why I think it's important to be a part of a small group in the fellowship. Where you don't just have almost, you know, this just very surface relationship with people. But some kind of a small group that you're involved in. Whether that's a women's study, a men's study, a couple's study, a high school, a college. Some kind of small group, you know. One of the Crown studies or... You know, as we're seeking to start up some home fellowships come this fall, you know, and get those going. That's the point. That's the purpose. Let's get involved. Let's build relationships. Let's know each other. Let's love each other. Let's be accountable. Let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up. Let's pray for one another. Let's have relationships. So that's what a church is built on. It's built on a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with one another. John certainly had it with Gaius. He says, "Peace to you. Our friends greet you." Greet the friends by name. So those from here greet you. Would you greet everyone? Notice that I like that, by name. Not just greet the brethren. But he says, go out of your way and greet them all by name. Let them know we love them. Let them know we're praying for them. Let them know we're serving with them. Let them know that we're on this side, they're on that side, but we're together. Greet them by name. You know, I wonder how many of us know the names of those that we support in our missions work here at Saving Grace. I mean, you can know them by just picking up the magazine, looking at the prayer page. But just to know their names when they're mentioned. Who's that? You know, here he says, greet them by name. I wonder if we could. We could greet our missionaries by name if we knew who they were. We encourage you to get involved a little bit more if you're not already. In understanding who that is that we support and send and love and pray for and are called to be hospitable to and send forth in the name of Christ. That we might lock arm in arm and be fellow laborers and fellow workers. And I pray the Lord has just ministered again and washed you tonight with His Word. And so next week I will be gone and Matt's going to be doing a two-part study starting this Sunday, which is a great study. He's going to be doing some stuff out of Daniel and some really... awesome prophecies, one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, and I think it's going to be exciting. So he's going to start it on Sunday, and he's going to finish it, God willing. When I come back, he probably won't be. No, he's going to finish it here on Thursday. And so looking forward to that. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Maybe whet your appetite as we go through Jude, which has some prophetical things, and then jump into the great Revelation itself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight, God, for fellowship, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ. We, Lord, are excited about what you're going to do, Lord, in our lives, God, in our church, in our body. And we ask, God, that you'd minister and that you would really work. We pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, amongst us as we worship and partake in communion tonight. We ask, God, you'd move in our hearts. God, we continually, Lord, lay before you what you would have for us as a fellowship and a congregation, how we might be, Lord, your hands and feet at this time of our nation's tragedy. Lord, we've been a church, as you well know, that, Lord, have responded to, Lord, the tsunamis, Lord, across the nations. Lord, different things going on, ministered to the poor, Lord, Romania. We've ministered to the poor, God, in Kenya and Uganda. We've responded to the crisis, Lord, there in Uganda with the refugees and have launched out missionaries. We have a feeding center there. And Lord, ministered in Mexico to the poor and the hurting, God. We've ministered, God, all over the globe, down in Central America with Belize. And Lord, now it's hit our own nation. And God, we don't want to just be so focused on other nations, we forget our own, that we might be hospitable to the American people, to those of our own language, of our own culture, of our own lifestyle. Lord, use us now, we pray. Use us here in our Jerusalem. Use us for your glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Provide, Lord, all of the financial needs. Provide all of the labors. Provide for those labors, Lord. Take care of them. God, provide the boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with sensitivity and with compassion. Lord, bless our church, I ask. Bless it with your people. People who love you. People who are ministered to. Raise up, Lord, in the midst of us now. Those that are going to love strangers. Here in Louisiana. In Sri Lanka. And wherever we just might be. Wherever you might lead us. That we would, Lord, be witnesses. And so, Lord, I pray you'd baptize us afresh with that power from on high. That we might be witnesses of you from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. From California to Louisiana, to England, Lord, to Sri Lanka, to the ends of the earth. Wherever you send us, wherever we go, that we might just shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Be witnesses of your person, of you. Raise us up, God. Send us forth once again. You've been faithful in the past. We look for your faithfulness here in the future. And Lord Jesus, come soon. We long for heaven. Bring us, give us a little taste tonight in worship. A foretaste of your Spirit. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.